what the Word of God says. Ezekiel chapter 33, if you want to turn to it, it's page 864. It's going to be on the screen when we need it. If you want it there ready so that you can read it in your Bibles, that's great as well. You know, we've been looking at looking at a series on the local church, and we've been looking and will look at various aspects of what it is to be a local church, the various things that a local church should be involved in, and so on. And this evening, I've been asked to talk about evangelism. I've already given you the message I was going to speak, but decided against it because I was trying to think of it from the church perspective, not from an individual's perspective. I was trying to think of it as why we should do this as a local church, not how we should do it as a local church. There's a huge number of areas that we could look at as we talk about evangelism, but I really want to just concentrate this evening on just trying to remind ourselves why we evangelize, why we tell others the good news of the cross, that God loves us and died for us so that we might have a relationship with him. If you go into the Old Testament, Ezekiel is one such place. We're introduced to the idea of a watchtower. I'm not sure if this is where the JWs get their magazine name from. I've not looked into that into any great detail. It could be, I don't know. But we're introduced to the idea of a watchtower. A city, we were looking this morning as the spies went into Canaan and they found these giants and they found the cities. They found that they were surrounded by strong walls that would protect the cities. We know that Joshua went round and the people went round the walls of Jericho and God miraculously helped them to defeat that nation. Well, the cities would have had these strong walls around them to protect them, to look after them, to defend them from attackers. But that was only any good if the people were actually inside the walls when the attack came. It's no good having strong walls if people are outside of those walls in the first place. And so watchtowers were built. Some of them were built on the city walls so that they would have a good view into the distance. Some of them were built in the vineyards and the fields and amongst the crops so that they could look out over the horizon and see if there were attackers coming. And the people who were in the field sowing and harvesting and doing everything that needed doing, that they would have a chance to get back inside the protection and the safety of the city walls. The watchmen would stand in these towers to watch for invaders. They weren't there to fight. They weren't there to defend the city themselves. They weren't expected to kill the army before it got to the city. That wasn't their role. Their role was simply, and easily put, they just had to raise the alarm. They just had to warn people so that the city would be ready for when the attack came and it could defend itself. And it was a very important job. And because it was so important, there were severe consequences for not raising the alarm, for not giving the warning, not sounding the alarm that attackers were coming. If the alarm was raised, it didn't matter what else happened, it didn't matter how many were killed, it would not be held against the watchman if he had raised the alarm. He had done the job that he was expected to do. He had warned the people. But if the watchman had failed to raise the alarm, and as a result somebody was killed, he would pay with his life. That was the rules. That was the role. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 1 to 6, page 864. God is speaking to Ezekiel. The title I've got in the chapel Bibles anyway is Ezekiel, the Watchman. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to your countrymen. I've put that in bold deliberately. All right, that's, if you see it on the screen, it's in bold. It might be a message that was given to Ezekiel, but Ezekiel was asked to pass that message on to his countrymen. He wasn't the only watchtower, the only watchman. The country was to act in this way. Speak to your countrymen and say to them, when I bring the sword against the land, and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes his life, his blood will be on his own head. Since he heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning, his blood will be on his own head. If he had taken warning, he would have saved himself. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes the life of one of them, that man will be taken away because of his sin. But I will hold the watchman accountable for his blood. Okay, the message is there, it's fairly clear. Give the warning, and the person ignores it, that's their own fault. They should have paid attention. Give the warning, and the person chooses to ignore it, pay no attention to it, think it's a load of rubbish, and not believe that someone is coming, whatever the reason, there's no consequence for the watchman. But if they don't give the warning and somebody dies, then the watchman is to pay with his life. And God is speaking to Ezekiel and telling him to tell his countrymen about what it means to be a watchman. Then we go on to verses 7 to 9. We read what the people are expected to do. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sin, but you will be saved yourself. Strong words, aren't they? Strong words. Warn people of the consequences of their sins. If they ignore that warning, that's their choice. That's their problem. But if they die and were never warned, the inference that's come in there is that is your fault for not telling them. They could have been saved. They could have changed their ways. They could have turned from their sin, but you failed to give them the chance. You didn't warn them. Remember, this is the message that Ezekiel is to pass on to the people. Not a message just for him. This is a collective responsibility of warning about the need to turn from sin. And as we look at this series on the local church, we look at the responsibilities that are on the local church. And one of the responsibilities that we have is to warn people, is to evangelize, is to share the good news of the gospel, is to let people know that they have the chance of salvation. But to have that salvation, that they must realize that their sin is a problem and it's getting in the way of their relationship with God. And it needs to be dealt with. And it can be dealt with because of the shed blood of Christ on the cross. If you turn to Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, really well-known verses, they're on the screen as well. But you see there, yet again, that same order, instruction, being given. This time it's being given by Jesus. That's an interesting one. It's disappeared altogether. I don't know why that is. It's going to be a problem in a minute if I can't sort it out. Bear with me a second. Back here. Okay. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I'll make it as big as I can without actually going into PowerPoint mode. I hope that's helpful. And what we're saying here is Jesus has given the same instruction essentially, and that is to go and tell. The people in Ezekiel's time had to go and tell. It wasn't good enough for them to say, we know what's expected. They were expected to warn others. And Jesus is saying, go and make disciples of all nations. Tell them about my love. Tell them about their need for forgiveness. Tell them that they need me. They have to turn from their wicked ways. Because they can't be disciples unless they have realized that. Go and tell. And so the instructions that are given in the Old Testament are true in the New Testament as well. We can't look at the Ezekiel passage and say, well, we can ignore that because that's Old Testament. That's before Jesus. Jesus comes and brings a new order. We can ignore everything before. Actually, Jesus gives us the same principles to live by. Go and tell. Go and warn people. And Jesus says, go into all the world in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and make disciples of all nations. He's telling us to do the same thing. It's not just the disciples who are expected to do this. You can go right the way through Scripture and you find constantly in the New Testament this instruction, this need to tell others about the Saviour. And why wouldn't we tell people? That's the question I've got this evening. Why wouldn't we tell other people that if they do not change their ways, if they do not come to God and repent, if they do not turn to God and accept His forgiveness, they are going to hell? Why wouldn't we tell people that? We don't like to. It's a difficult message, and people in our society, they don't like that message. People in our churches don't like that message. It embarrasses us a little bit. Think about it. If we know that the consequence of people's sins is that they are going to hell, why wouldn't we warn them? Why wouldn't we warn them? I'm going to try and show you a short video of a he's an American magician, entertainer, part of a double act called Penn and Teller. And listen to what he says about somebody who shared the gospel with him. He's an atheist, by the way. But listen to what he says. I'm going to have to find it a second.
Talk to you about this. I get home from the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign the occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. Big guy. And he had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. So he had the props from that in his hands because we'd give those away. He had the joke book and the envelope and the paper and stuff. If you haven't seen the live show, it's not worth explaining. But he had props from the show that we'd given him from the night before. He wasn't the guy that night. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. I wanted, and he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. He said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. I mean, he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. This guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, like your show and so on, and then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man.
All right. He's a mixed up guy, isn't he? I'll accept that completely. Obviously he doesn't understand what the Bible says and the truths of it. He doesn't quite understand that the Psalms is in the Old Testament. It's a book within itself, and it's not part of the New Testament and so on. But that's not the point. The point is this, that an atheist very clearly understands why it is essential that we tell others, that we warn others about the problem of sin. You see, we believe, we are sure, he said it himself, we are convinced that we know the answer to the problem of sin. We know that there is a problem, we know that there are consequences to the sin, and we know that if people don't find that answer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that the Bible says that they will be going to hell. We know that. And the point that he's making in that video, and the point that I want to draw out from that is, we must really hate people if we keep it to ourselves. And we're not prepared to tell them of how they can know salvation for themselves. John chapter 13, I'll try and get it to come up on the screen. That was that bit. You know, if we're Christians, people should know it by the way we love each other. People should know that we are Christians by the way that we love others. That's what Jesus is saying in these verses. I've put them in two versions for you. I think the New Living Translation particularly puts it well. Verse 35, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. If we keep the gospel to ourselves, if we don't share it with people, are we really showing them love? Do we really care about them? I know it's difficult. I can hear you, some of you saying it, you know, it's hard. People don't want to hear this message, so why force it on them? I find it embarrassing to talk about these sorts of things. I don't know enough about it. The woman at the well didn't know anything about it. She just went and told people. I don't feel called. That's not my calling. That's not my gifting. I can't do that. I'm doing too much already. I need a break. Someone else will tell them. I don't want to be tempted away from the church into the world. So I'll steer clear of non-Christians because that might tempt me away. There are all sorts of arguments, and on the surface, they can all sound legitimate, sensible arguments. But if you bring love into it, it changes. Because if Helen was in danger, and it wouldn't matter how awkward it felt to do it, it wouldn't matter how much she didn't want to listen to advice that was being given, it wouldn't matter how embarrassed I was telling her, it didn't matter how little I understood of whatever the danger was, it wouldn't matter whether I'd been called to do it or not. It wouldn't matter if there was somebody else who was going to do it as well. It wouldn't matter if I was too busy normally. I would fit it in sometime. It wouldn't matter what the risk was to me. I would do everything in my power to save her from whatever the danger was that she was in. I love her. Of course I do. And of course I would do it. And if we loved people as God loves people, if we saw people as God sees people, if we cared for people as God cares for people, we'd want to warn them. And we would do it. We would do anything in our power to make sure that they had the chance to be saved, to go to heaven and not to hell. We would put money into it, we would put our time into it, we would expand our energy on it, we'd use our gifts towards it and our talents and our abilities, we would pray about it, we would fast about it, we would use our homes if that would help, we would use our cars if that would help, we would do whatever was needed. Because the whole point is, it's a question of love. Do we truly love our neighbour as God asks us to? Love your neighbour as yourself. Amy Carmichael, I know I've used this before in a sermon, I find it very powerful. She describes a vision that she had. I'm going to read it to you as she wrote it. The tom-toms thumped straight on all night, and the darkness shuddered round me like a living, feeling thing. I could not go to sleep, so I lay awake and looked, and I saw, as it seemed, this. I stood on a grassy patch, and at my feet a ravine broke straight down into infinite space. I looked, but I saw no bottom, only cloud shapes, black and furiously coiled, and great shadow-shrouded hollows and unfathomable depths. Back I drew, dizzy, at the depth. Then I saw forms of people moving towards the edge. There was a woman with a baby in her arms, and another little child holding on to her dress. She was on the very edge. She lifted her foot for the next step. Then, to my horror, I saw that she was blind, and before I could say anything, she was over, and the children with her. Their cries pierced the air as they fell into the inky blackness of the ravine. Then I saw more streams of people flowing from all quarters. All were blind, stone blind. All walked straight towards the edge. There were shrieks as they suddenly knew themselves falling, and a tossing up of helpless arms, catching and clutching at empty air. But some went over quietly and fell without a sound. And then I wondered, with a wonder that was sheer agony. Why no one stopped them at the edge? I couldn't. I was glued to the ground. I couldn't even yell, though I strained and I tried. Only a whisper would come out. And then I saw that along the edge there were sentries set at intervals. But the intervals were too large. There were wide, unguarded gaps between. And over these gaps the people fell in their blindness, unwarned. And the green grass seemed blood red to me, and the ravine yawned like the mouth of hell. And then I saw, like a little picture of peace, a group of people under some trees with their backs turned towards the ravine. They were making daisy chains. Sometimes when a piercing shriek cut the quiet air and reached them, it disturbed them, and they thought it was a rather crude noise. And if one of their group started up and wanted to go and do something to help, then all the others would pull that one down. Why should you get so excited about it? You must wait for a definite call to go. You haven't finished your daisy chain yet. It would be really selfish. Selfish to leave us to finish the work alone. There was another group. It was made up of people whose great desire was to get more sentries out. But they found that very few wanted to go, and sometimes there were no sentries for miles and miles along the edge. Once a girl stood alone in her place, waving the people back. But her mother and other relations called and reminded her that her furlough was due. She must not break the rules, she needed a rest. And being tired and needing a change, she had to go and rest for a while. But no one was sent to guard her gap in her place. And over the people fell like a waterfall of souls. Once a child grabbed at a tuft of grass that grew at the very edge of the ravine. It clung convulsively and it called, but nobody seemed to hear. Then the roots of the grass gave way and with a cry the child went over, its two little hands still holding tight to the torn off bunch of grass. And the girl who longed to be back in her gap thought she heard the little one cry, and she sprang up, and she wanted to go, at which her friends reproved her, reminding her that no one is necessary anywhere. The gap would be well taken care of, they said, and then they sang a hymn. Then through the hymn came another sound, like the pain of a million broken hearts wrung out in one full drop, one sob. And a horror of great darkness was upon me, for I knew that it was the cry of the blood. Then a voice thundered. It was the voice of the Lord. And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." And the tom-tom still beat heavily. The darkness still shuddered and shivered about me. I heard the yells of the devil dancers and weird wild shrieks of the devil possessed. Just outside the gate. What does it matter after all? It's gone on for years. It will go on for years. Why make such a fuss about it? God forgive us. God arouse us. Shame us out of our callousness. Shame us out of our sin. I could go on about evangelism, as you probably know, for hours. To be honest, it's a series in itself, but I hope I've made the point. And the question is this: the next time one of the works in the church pleads for a worker, are you prepared to fill the gap out of love for the lost and their need of a saviour? If there's an offering, the Palamos, or the Wests, or whoever it is, and that offering will enable God's word to be proclaimed so that someone might be saved somewhere, will you give something that costs you to enable that to happen? The next time hospitality is needed so that the gospel can be proclaimed, will you open up your home? Will you provide that meal? The next time somebody needs a lift so that they can get to a meeting, so that they can hear the word of God, are we prepared to give that lift, to go out of our way if that's necessary? Will you be there Tuesday night to pray? to pray for those that don't yet know the Saviour. I was so encouraged, excited by last Tuesday night. So encouraging to hear the prayers for our friends and our families and our community, those who don't yet know the Saviour. Will you be there Tuesday so that you can be part of that because you love them? Next time somebody challenges you about your faith in work or in the sports club or whatever it is, and you're in public and you're feeling a bit embarrassed, will you get over that embarrassment because you love them and you want them to know that they have an opportunity to be saved? If your gift is needed to help proclaim the gospel in one of the services, will you use it out of love for the sake of those who don't yet know the Saviour? I could go on and on and on, as you know. I normally do. But the question is, do we love the lost? Or do we hate them? It will be seen in whether we are prepared to warn them of their need of God's forgiveness, or whether we're just completely indifferent to it. Let's pray. Just encourage you just to take a moment to think about whether you love the lost as God loves them. Whether it matters to us that the majority of our society is going to hell. What are you prepared to do to change that? Father God, we thank you that the message of the cross is that you loved us enough to die for us. And the reason you needed to die for us was that so that we could be forgiven of our sin, that we could have a relationship with you, that we could be brought into your kingdom, that we could have peace in the knowledge that we would spend eternity with you. And Father, we thank you that you have saved us. We thank you that you have extended your hand of grace towards us. And Father, we thank you that those of us who have done that, that we are yours. Saved. But Father, we do pray that you would give us a burden for the lost, not just our close relatives, but our neighbours and those that we work with, those that we don't see very often, but you love them, and without you, they are lost. Father, help us to prove that we love them. And give us a desire to ensure that they have the opportunity to hear the truth, to be warned. Father, what they do with that is their decision. Father, we pray that they would respond to your love. Father, we do pray again that this year would be a year of salvation in Bethesda. Father, we've been praying for many names, for many people, that they would turn back to you. And Father, again, we ask that that would be the case. Father, save in our midst, we pray. Father, be with us, guide us, protect us, bless us this week, we ask.